Part 2, Chapter 5. The Glorious Resurrection. From our previous explanation, you will have fully understood that if a pupil dies while in the process of regeneration, as meant by the spiritual school, one can speak only partly of transfiguration in his regard. What has been changed in him or her before material death constitutes only a very limited transfiguration. Everything that comes afterwards in the heavenly lodge is no longer transfiguration, but development. That what should be achieved by transfiguration in mortal man takes place with respect to the one who arrives in the vacuum of Shambhala after losing the material body by a more or less quick development in the prenatal new soul state. Then one is born in a new sense. However, this state of affairs does not, of course, apply to us, who are still in the material sphere, at least insofar as we, in the years to come, continue to belong to the combating church on earth. We must strive for a complete transfiguration, for all of us still carry with us the earthly body, the personality of the nature of death. By virtue of our personality state, with all its aspects and powers, we are only image-bearers of God. The trinity of the microcosmic atom nuclei is reinstated when we accept and go the path. The image-bearer acts as a temporary substitute of the missing third aspect, the original personality. Owing to the accepted process, this image-bearer will transfigurate. If only we accept the process, we may rest assured we can no longer be hurt by the second death. This second death is the biblical terminology used to indicate the process of volatilization of the dialectical personality and the consciousness after the corporal death. During this grand transfiguration process, the old being is used as long as possible. Therefore, we should be extremely thankful when we are able to wear the material attire, this garment of servitude, as long as possible. We shall see this clearly when, for instance, we think of the work of John the Baptist. In fact, he is the forerunner, the one who makes possible the image bearer, although it is not he who will be in all eternity. That is why we too go on from power to power, standing on our working basis, the rational moral consciousness, with the knowledge that the third state of consciousness, the state of consciousness of the new life, must be realized as soon as possible. This is necessary to be able to enjoy the reality of the new life in the new life field. Only this breakthrough of the consciousness causes a complete liberation from the grasp of dialectical nature. You should not think negatively. Well, when I do not succeed here, then I am sure to succeed in the field of Shambhala. When the vacuum of Shambhala offers a complete possibility of salvation, why should I bother about it here? If you were to take that point of view, it would be quite a wrong one. We will tell you why. All who are reborn in the field of Shambhala, according to the new state of the soul, and have received consciousness in it, will have to wait until the breakthrough in the earthly field has become a fact. It is said of Christ that he has conquered the world. In the Bible, it is made clear that in Christ, we too are able, yes, must, conquer the world. One cannot very well call the field of Shambhala the world. It is entirely outside the world, outside the dialectical order. In that field, one actually has fled from the world. One has accepted death. One has in fact conquered death, but by no means the world. When during the process you disappear out of the earthly field, can it be said then that the Christ in you has conquered the world? Certainly not. The Christ in you has then conquered death. You have passed away in Jesus. You are delivered. But it is part of the calling of the image bearers that they will also conquer the world spirit, which thwarts and crosses the plan of God. Therefore, we too have to go the road Christ has gone as long as we live in this earthly home. By this we shall contribute toward the liberation of all those who are still imprisoned in ignorance. If in the spiritual school we were to take the attitude, after all we are free, if not here, then presently in the heavenly lodge, then we would be thinking only of our own liberty. Then we would be typically dialectical, and owing to this, nullify the work again. All who are gathered in the conquering church, in the vacuum of Shambhala, are dependent on us in many respects. They will have to wait for their admission and progress in the new life field until, in Christ, we have conquered the world. Imagine the unthinkable situation that we and all our brothers and sisters, wherever in the world they might be, would cease to work so that from now on there would no longer be a combating church on earth. Then the entire field of Shambhala would be depopulated. Its entire population would really have to incarnate into earthly birth to undertake what we had neglected. How can there ever be complete eternal rest and peace as long as the cutthroat band of degenerating dialectics is able to maintain, yes, to possibly extend itself? As long as we are still here where the magnetic field of ordinary nature continues to have us almost completely at its mercy, and the new life of the soul only subconsciously progresses, our world, and also our own small world, the microcosm, are not yet conquered and submitted to deterioration. All that time we have not yet conquered the world. Only when the breakthrough of the consciousness has become a fact is there question of resurrection. Then the seven-branched candelabrum in the head sanctuary, the candelabrum of the consciousness, begins to burn in a direct radiation of the gnosis. Then there are no longer two magnetic fields which constantly turn our life into a battlefield. Therefore, the vacuum of Shambhala is a glorious possibility of deliverance, but no solution for dialectics. The vacuum of Shambhala is not a supernatural, but an outer, worldly possibility for us. Shambhala is a certain aspect of the mystery planet of our Earth. Our Earth belongs to systems that live out of the structure of planetary systems, which are called the cosmic septenary. Our sevenfold mother planet also contains a series of fields of existence, which in their cohesion form the way back along which fallen mankind can return to the lost house of the Father in fulfillment of the original plan of development that the Logos destined for its children. So we see at the beginning of this way back, as the first stage of attainment, the part of the mystery planet indicated by the name Shambhala. It radiates an ineffable, glorious, exalted influence for the benefit of mankind wandering in dialectics. It is out of Shambhala that all work is inspired and led in order to make the life course of mankind return to the one way of light. It will be clear that the world must be completely conquered in Christ. When we also dedicate ourselves in full surrender to this task, the correct cooperation between the two fields of the spiritual school will develop, between the field here and the field in the heavenly lodge at the service of all their inhabitants. So we ascertain how very necessary the breakthrough of the consciousness is for all of us. Every group on earth who achieves this breakthrough in the midst of the resistance of the aeons of nature conquers the world, weakens the grip of dialectical nature on the whole of mankind so that it cannot recover itself. The microcosm is one with the cosmos, just as the cosmos is one with the macrocosm. Microcosm, cosmos, and macrocosm form a trinity. When you accomplish the breakthrough from out of your little world, you consequently conquer nature, and this means an intercosmic victory. When, in the struggle we have to wage to this end, we cannot maintain the body any longer because after having exerted ourselves to the utmost, we are worn out from fighting, only then is there the rest of Shambhala for us, where we, as a microcosm, can finish the work of the new development which we started for and within ourselves. That is how you should see the relationship between the two working fields of the spiritual school. In the field of Shambhala, we can then prepare ourselves entirely while the brothers and sisters who remain here continue the work of the combating church on earth until the victory has become a fact. Then we experience the great, holy, and glorious moment when the partners of the combating church and those of the conquering church meet each other and will together, as one harvest, enter the new life field. The breakthrough is urgently needed on account of direct electromagnetic requirements. As long as we are in the rational moral consciousness, one can speak of a new activity of the electromagnetic forces of the Gnosis, so there is abundant reason for thankfulness, joy, and inner peace on account of the Jesus consciousness in us. But just as Jesus the Lord descended into a world hostile to him, so our pupilship also stands in this enmity. The two magnetic poles of our being are still entirely controlled by the magnetic field of ordinary nature. In fact, we are, as creatures of nature, in nature, opposite nature. Such a situation undermines our organism very quickly. We become tired and die, and with the already awakened new soul fire, we go to the field of Shambhala, no doubt a glorious certainty, but owing to this, we weaken the potentiality of the combating church on earth. Death no longer frightens us, certainly. But still, we have not yet conquered the world. The world spirit still remains master of the battlefield. That is why the two magnetic poles of our ordinary personality system should be replaced as soon as possible by the two magnetic poles of the forces of salvation. Then enlightenment and sanctification will be accorded to us. This enlightenment and sanctification relate to the two new magnetic poles, which will methodically control the serpent fire. The enlightenment mentioned here brings us, among other things, a new consciousness when the gnosis at a given moment via the new north pole of the brain system manages to break through to the serpent fire. At that glorious moment, we directly inhale the Gnostic power through the head sanctuary. Then, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit descends upon us. That is enlightenment, the state of the renewed magnetic north pole in us. The sanctification or healing brings the entire microcosm to a severance from and nullification of all karmic influences and defects relating to the activity of the south pole, the sacral plexus. Our magnetic north pole is situated in the head sanctuary, in the seven-branched candelabrum. The magnetic south pole exists in the lower part of the backbone, the sacral plexus, the center that must sanctify. In the north pole of our microcosm, the great magnetic power streams of the world space are taken up, so the consciousness is situated in the north pole. Via the south pole, many waste magnetic forces leave the system. All that is useless, superfluous, and harmful for the earthly life is pushed into the abyss of space by the south pole. Thus, the north pole receives light and radiates it, and the south pole purifies the being. If a pupil consistently continues his twofold magic ministration of faith and life, then firstly, from below upwards, via the sternum and the rose of the heart, the fourth candelabrum in the head sanctuary will be illuminated in the gnosis. Secondly, via the two strings of the sympathetic nervous system, a new magnetic system will develop as the basis for our deliverance. The north pole in us is then discovered. The new soul light is ignited and the pupil goes forward on the path consistently and dynamically. He is a partner of the combating church on earth. He must conquer. The breakthrough of the consciousness must be accomplished. In your daily life, you are in many ways so remarkably dynamic. Very often, in your daily life, you go all out. If you direct for once your dynamics upon this attainment, then within a few months, you will experience its salutary effect. The great, life-giving things do not come to you by themselves, as in a land of El Dorado. You will have to fight for them. You should work out the breakthrough in inner self-activity by attacking yourself unsparingly in the characteristic features of your dialectic being. Often we discover in a pupil stone hard, incorrect traits of character, whereas in other respects he is such a good pupil. That is because he spares himself, because he simply accepts those undesirable, hindering qualities, because he perhaps thinks them pleasant or finds them necessary. But we tell you, swing the axe into your own life without mercy, and keep your criticism of others to yourself. Do not think or talk of somebody else any longer, but control yourself continuously and unscrupulously. That is your task. Then you go your course of the Rosy Cross up to the hill of Golgotha. There the path ends with the perishing of the old natural consciousness and a resurrection on the third day. The first day, the Gnostic fire, which is concentrated in the fourth candelabrum, breaks into the serpent fire and descends unto the lowest parts of your earth, unto the lowest parts of the sacral plexus, unto the realm of death in you. The second day, it escapes the sacral plexus and ascends to the head sanctuary to take possession of the seven-branched candelabrum. The third day, the newly conscious man stands outside the old grave. Then the resurrection is a fact, and the new life field can be entered. The magnetic sympathetic nervous system and the magnetic system of the serpent fire have become a unity, and in essence the pupil has become free from the world spirit. Now that the new magnetic force can be inhaled directly via the brain system through the North Pole, it is clear that the magnetic South Pole must react to that. Each magnetic influence of the old nature, however still active, will have to stop the struggle. All those forces are pushed out via the sacral plexus, via the South Pole within you. Owing to the interaction between the three cell nuclei of the microcosm, the whole system will in this way enter the period of sanctification and of effective transfiguration. Then the pupil has risen in Christ out of the grave of nature. He then stands consciously in the new life field in which he already stood subconsciously as a Jesus-born being. It will also be clear to you now that this resurrection is a methodical course. All this takes a certain time, and it is given to us to celebrate such an admittance in approximately the next 48 years. We are approaching a wonderful time. We have entered a special new period in which we are enabled to celebrate the entrance into the new life field with all the assistance and propelling force the spiritual school, our group unity, and the heavenly lodge can give us as backing, not forgetting the incomparable aid of the groups who are already definitely liberated. We have arrived at a final stage of activity. The two fields of the spiritual school, both here and in the heavenly lodge, are completely mobilized. From the field of Shambhala, the delivered church, and from here, the combating church, everything is launched to make it possible for you to execute the activities necessary to forge a new link and, as part of the new harvest, to contribute to the conquest in Christ of the world spirit. Then the glorious moment will come when this new harvest can be collected from the barns and will proceed into the new life field.